The disciple, the follower of Jesus, is called to be a fisher of people who proclaims the gospel to others.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Well, I know from some stories I've heard of some of you and from some images, some pictures that I've seen on Facebook, that we have some fishermen in this congregation right here. So raise your hand if you love to fish. I know, I see a few of you. I've seen those pictures there. And so we have some fishermen among us here in our congregation, and they like to go and fish for fish. Well, of course, what else would one fish for but fish, right? And some of the best fishing is to be found right here in Wonder Lake. Right, Ralph?
Right.
Absolutely. Forget Canada. It's right here in Wonder Lake. Right, Ralph? I don't know. Now, that's that one. Yeah. I just offended Tony, I know, with that one right there. But I don't know. I know I'm sensing I'm testing Ralph's loyalties here, you know, to his origin in Canada, but his adopted homeland, and of course this wonderful town of Wonder Lake, which, by the way, he loves. And thank you. I don't know if you notice he and Renee have this thing on Facebook, Wonder Lake Neighbors page there. Wonderful drama-free group. It's a positive thing. I don't know how you guys keep the drama out of it. With a lot of drama, that's how you keep the drama out of it, right? I know. But thank you for what you do. But in that, though, it shows the love that you have for the community and the people in this community. And you know a thing or two about fishing, then, in this community. Fishing on this lake. So I saw this. I don't know how accurate this is, like how long ago this was put forth here. But this gives you the rules about what fish you can take out of the lake, what the limits are, and so forth. Whether there it's muskies or large or smallmouth bass, walleye, northern pike. And then there's a whole bunch of others there that they list as well. And they tell you what you can do with those fish. What are the limits? Some of them don't have limits at all. But that's what you can do. Those are the fish in Wonder Lake that fishermen go to take out of the lake. But, you know, all of us are called to be fishermen, to be fishers, but not fishers of this kind of fish, fishers of a different kind of fish, and that is to be fishers of people, of people. People like these. Now, these aren't residents of Wonder Lake, but they could be, but there's a lot of people in Wonder Lake that look like those folks right there. And you and I, while we may not be experts at the rod and the reel and muskies and walleye and so forth, we are called to be fishers of people, fishers of people. We are called to make disciples, that is, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this series on discipleship, one-to-one discipleship, we've seen the importance of the Christ-centered life, that Jesus is at the center of our lives. We've seen the assurance of salvation that we can know, we can have confidence because of the Word of God, because of a changed life, because of the testimony of the Holy Spirit. It's important for us to know the attributes or the characteristics of God, what God is like. The Bible, the importance of knowing the Word of God, of studying it, meditating upon it, and obeying it. Prayer, that dialogue, that two-way communication with God. The Spirit-filled life, being in submission, yielded to the Spirit's power in our lives. And then fellowship, how God has put us together in the body of Christ, to live together here, to encourage one another, admonish one another, love one another. Well, today then, we want to talk about witnessing, the importance of proclaiming the gospel. And we're going to see from our text in Matthew 4, verses 18 through 22, that the disciple, the follower of Jesus Christ, is called to be a fisher of people, a fisher of people who proclaims the gospel to others. Now, before we look at our text, a little context here first. This is early in Jesus' ministry, where he is first calling his disciples to come and follow him, to follow after him. And it's important for us to know here that if we read this right here in Matthew 4, starting in verse 18, it sounds a little abrupt. If all we had was Matthew's gospel, we would think one day Jesus was walking along and he sees this men fishing and he says, "Hey, come and follow me." And they do. They immediately drop everything to go and follow him. And it might seem a little strange, like what, this perfect stranger? And by the way, he is a perfect stranger, Jesus is, if you think about it. But one day, this perfect stranger comes up and says, "Hey, follow me." And they immediately drop everything. They were just fishing for pleasure. This is their job, their livelihood, how they provide for their family. Just immediately drop everything and follow him. It might seem like, wow, that's a little odd, isn't it? Well, sometimes following Jesus can be a little odd. But that wasn't what was happening here. Because you see, these men, they already knew Jesus. They'd been exposed to him before. So, because before this time, they had been followers of John the Baptist, disciples of John the Baptist. And what was the message of John the Baptist? He was telling the people to do what?
Repent.
Repent. The kingdom of God is near. To repent. He was preparing the way for the Messiah, the Redeemer. And he was preparing the way by telling the people, prepare yourself by repentance, by turning away from your sin, getting ready to receive the Messiah, the message of the Messiah. So they were disciples of John the Baptist. And they may very well have been there when they saw John the Baptist somewhat confusingly baptize the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Remember, John the Baptist said, "What? You want me to baptize you?" But he did, but Jesus said, "What? It is fitting to do this for all righteousness." So Jesus didn't repent of any sin, but he was doing that as our substitute, standing in for us in the place of repentance. So then they had known it, and they knew that John had proclaimed Jesus as the one, the Messiah, the anointed one. So when we read our text, now they certainly made it, they made an instant decision, but they already knew who Jesus was. And I want you to think about this then too, in terms of sometimes when we call people to faith in Jesus Christ, to follow Jesus Christ, oftentimes there has been a lot of groundwork that's already been laid. And sometimes your job and my job is that laying of groundwork. When we proclaim the gospel, when we tell others about Jesus, maybe we don't see a response, or we don't see a response that we would like to see, but that all just might be preparatory work here. So keep that in mind then as well. Now, before we go to our text, then there are a couple of images I wanted to show to help set the picture for us here as well. This was, as you know, you gave me a wonderful gift a few years back, sending me that trip to Israel, the gift that keeps on giving, folks. Am I ready for another one? What is that, an offer, Lynn? Are you? Okay. But but it was I had a lot of favorite moments on that. Who is surprised that I had a lot of favorite moments or favorite places there? But I want to tell you about one of my favorite places on that trip to Israel. Is a place that I bet many of you have never even heard of. In fact, when I saw it, I hadn't heard of it either. But I bet you know the events that took place there. You just didn't know that that was the name of the place where it happened. And that's a place that's called Tabgha. See that? There you see a picture there looking over the Tabgha, T-A-B-G-H-A. You see there on that picture, you see that's the northwest shore there of the Sea of Galilee. And you see that town called Tabgha right there. A little bit further up, you see Capernaum and Bethsaida. But near Tabgha, you see the Mount of Beatitudes. That was where Jesus proclaimed the Sermon on the Mount. But that gives you a little idea of where it is on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. This little town called Tabgha. And I remember seeing that on the itinerary. The first time I read it, it's like, Tabgha, what's that? And then I read it like, oh. And I saw, this is going to be one of my favorites. And it was, because that little place was where three powerful events took place, as well as not far from there, the Mount of Beatitudes as well. But here's a little closer look here at it. This is up looking down from it there. You see the town right along the shore there. That word Tabgha, it is an Arabic word that comes from by way of Greek and so forth, but it means the place of seven springs, that there are warm springs there, and those warm springs then feed into the Sea of Galilee there. So this nice warm water is going out in the sea. And as a result, there's a lot of algae growth in that area of the sea there. Now, why am I telling you all this? Because what can a fisherman tell me? What happens when you have a lot of algae in a particular area? Good fishing. Good fishing. And so that area around Tabgha had a reputation for being an especially great place to fish. And any fisherman worth his salt knows that there are certain places that are better than others, right? And they know how, where to go and when. Well, the fishermen on the Sea of Galilee knew that was the place to go to fish. You can fish anywhere, but that one was especially good for fishing. And so that is where a lot of people, including some fishermen by the names of Peter and Andrew and James and John, fished. Now, there were some other things that took place there, but we'll get to that a little bit later. But for now, just remember that. Remember, it's the best place to fish on the Sea of Galilee. And notice the hills up above there, too. Why do I tell you to notice that? Stay tuned. So the text tells us then in Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 18, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So, sounds pretty abrupt and sudden, wasn't it? And it certainly was a decisive moment, a decisive choice that they made. Because remember, when they were dropping everything and following him, what did that represent? That was their life as they knew it, wasn't it? It was their job. It was their livelihood. It was how they provided for their family. Now you might think, boy, wasn't that kind of irresponsible of them just to drop everything and go and follow Jesus? Well, I think they knew that they could trust Jesus, that they could trust God to provide for them. Amen. To provide for their families. You notice it says they left their nets and their boats. And these were not poor fishermen, by the way. That this was a good business that they had. Because you notice that it tells us there were employees as well. So this was a thriving business they left behind, essentially. And they left it behind in order to follow Jesus, to follow the Messiah. So here then we see the calling. First, the calling of Simon Peter and Andrew. They were brothers in this business together then. They had been disciples of John the Baptist. So they had heard of Jesus. They'd known him before. So not a total stranger on the beach just saying, hey, come follow me. They'd been exposed to him. But now the time has come for them to leave behind their old life and what they knew then and to follow him. Now in those days, a student, a disciple, would literally follow their teacher around. Follow him in his life. Imitate him in his life. And that's what Jesus was calling them to do. Literally follow him, yes, but also, though, what? Follow him in imitating his life, his attitudes and practices and priorities, his values, his beliefs. Sounds weird to say the beliefs of Jesus, doesn't it? Does God believe? God simply is, isn't he? He is truth, right? But Jesus models in his humanity proper beliefs about God and the world. And so they were called to imitate him in every way. Leaving it all, again, not a total stranger, but a rather decisive break with the old. And you know, when we follow Jesus, it is a decisive break with our old life, isn't it? So we may not be called to leave behind our jobs, our comfort. How many of you here just love it when God tells you to step out in faith, step out of your comfort zone, and do something that might be a little risky? How many of you just love that when that happens, right? Usually we don't. But it's a risky thing to follow Jesus, and sometimes he does call us to make some risky changes. But here then, they were stepping away from that to follow Jesus, to imitate Jesus. And you see then their immediate response. Their immediate response was what? To drop everything and follow him. Now again, they had faith. They had trust in him. But it was a risk. It was a risk they took. And I think it's a model then as well for us about how are we to respond when God calls us to do something immediately. You notice that if you look in the scriptures, I don't see too many examples in the scripture where God tells someone to do something and then says, "So I'll tell you what, you know, just think about it, and when it's convenient for you, get back to me with your decision on that, all right?" Can you think of any examples in the scripture that where God tells someone to do something and says, "And you know, give it, just think about it, when it's convenient, let me know what you think," right? No, he doesn't do that. Now. But then he goes on and he sees some other brothers, James and John. See, these men knew one another. They worked together. So again, not a surprise then that these James and John, again, not a total stranger, this Jesus. And he says the same thing to them. He says, "Follow me." But he tells them what he's going to do. He says, "Follow me what? And I will make you fishers of men." So you're fishing for fish right now, but there's going to be a harvest of a different kind. It's going to be a harvest of souls. A harvest of souls. I'll make you fishers of people. And we see with, just as with Peter and Andrew, there was an immediate response of obedience to that call. An immediate response of obedience to the call of Jesus on their lives to do what he had said. Now we know the story doesn't end there, does it? Our text ends there for today. But of course the story doesn't end there, does it? So I want us to read then just a little bit about what happened after that when they left all to follow Jesus. And Jesus, went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So when Jesus went out, what was he doing? He was teaching, he was preaching, and he was healing. Teaching in their synagogues, helping them to understand the word of God and who he was and why he had come, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, preaching. What's the difference between teaching and preaching? Well, they're certainly closely related, right? And for some preachers, they're very, very related. Yes, I'm taking a slight dig at myself there with that. But there's a difference between teaching and preaching, isn't there? Teaching is what? You're opening the text up, explaining helping people to understand what the word means and how to apply it. Well, that sounds a lot like preaching, right? Well, that's a part of it. But what's the big difference, though, between teaching and preaching? See, teaching is the focus on understanding. Preaching, the focus is on what? Response. Preaching calls for a response to what's being taught. So Jesus didn't just teach, he preached as well, calling for a response. See, that's preaching. Calling for a response in people to the word that is taught. So Jesus taught and he preached what? The gospel, the good news of the kingdom. But then he also, though, showed his love for their well-being, not just for the well-being of their souls, but their whole body and mind well-being, healing every disease and every affliction among the people. See, the gospel is the good news for the healing of men and women of all of our diseases and afflictions, right? It's not only about sin and forgiveness of sin and the deliverance of the soul or the spirit. It certainly is that. But in the gospel is ultimately its deliverance for everything that ails us, isn't it? Now, we don't see necessarily that deliverance in this life of everything, do we? But nevertheless, we have been delivered through the gospel from every disease and affliction, spiritual and physical. And one day we will know that total freedom and blessedness in the resurrection body and the new earth, won't we? So Jesus taught, he preached, and he healed. Verse 24, so his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. So he was gaining quite a reputation. But Jesus knew in his mission that he was going to be on earth in the physical body for only a short period of time. But his mission would carry on long after he had left the earth in his physical body. He was going to establish his church. And so he calls his disciples, who would be the foundation then of that church that he would establish. And so here then we see the calling of some of these first disciples or followers. You know, interestingly enough, if we look at this account in Luke, we read of something. No one gospel tells us everything, does it? But when we read them together, we can get a bigger picture. And even all four gospels don't tell us everything that Jesus did, do they? John says as much in his gospel. But one of the things that Luke tells us, and I think it probably happened, you know, shortly before this account that we just read in Matthew, is that Jesus then had seen Peter and others fishing, and they had fished all night. They hadn't caught a thing. And what did he do? He told them what? Cast the net on the other side. And they're thinking, oh, okay, all right. But they did it. And they took it up. There were so many fish, they could barely haul it in, right? And then an interesting thing happens there, where Peter then goes up to Jesus, and he says, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. What's that all about? He recognized his sinfulness in the presence of Jesus. Jesus had done this amazing miracle, but then he recognized his sinfulness. And it's like, he said, Lord, I just can't be near you. But Jesus wants us near him, doesn't he? And Jesus forgave him. And I think that happened just a little before this account that we read in Matthew where Jesus says, come, I'll make you a fisher of men now. See, before we can become fishers of people, we need to acknowledge our own sinfulness before the Lord, don't we? And get it right with Him, don't we? And that happened with Peter, well, with all of them. So I said before, this place, Tabgha, had a special significance to me. Not because it had a reputation as a great fishing hole. No, it wasn't that. It was because it was at Tabgha that there were three critical events that I think in some way that I could relate to, and I think that all of us can relate to, that all happened right there. What was the first thing that happened at Tabgha was the calling of the disciples that we just read about. Can you picture Jesus standing on the shore, them out there, and Him calling to them, saying, come, follow Me, I will make you fishers of men? So it was the calling to follow Jesus, to be a witness for Him. But then there was something else that happened there a short time after that, something I'm calling a commissioning. Now, you see that word commission. If you break it into two, you see what? Co-missioning. A co-mission means what? To join along with someone in a mission, in a purpose. So when Jesus co-missions us, He is joining us, in joining us to what? To join with Him in His mission. What's Jesus' mission? To save people. So we are invited to join with Him in His great mission. And He commissions the disciples then to join Him. And there was a way that there's something that He did that profoundly demonstrates this call of Jesus, this commission. Maybe you've read the story in there about the feeding of the 5,000. That was 5,000 men. It was probably more like 15,000, 20,000 people with women and children there. And where did that happen? Right there at Tabgha. Right there where they had first been called. Sometime later, there they were. Remember I told you to note those grassy slopes there? That's where the people sat on the slopes there. And the disciples said, Lord, you need to send them away. They said, no, you feed them. Well, feed them. We don't have anything to feed all these people with. And then they said, well, here's this boy's lunch. It's what? It's a couple of fish and five loaves. And what happened? Jesus took that little bit that little boy had, their meager resources, and fed that great crowd. Now, what was that? Was that just a magical, experience? Like, ooh, look at this trick, this magic trick. No, it was sending a profound message, wasn't it? That Jesus could meet their deepest needs. And that they, as the disciples, even though they had very little to offer, that with the power of Jesus, what little they had could be multiplied to feed a great number of people. Not a physical feeding, but what? A spiritual feeding, right? That was the significance of it. And it happened there. And there is a church there today that if you go in there today, you will see this image. And there you see, now the tradition here is that you see the mosaic on the floor of the fish and the loaves. See that little rock there? The tradition is that Jesus stood on that rock when He did that, when He multiplied that. Did that really happen right there on that very spot on that rock? I don't know. Maybe. But it certainly was that area right there. So maybe that is it. But you see then now the church that's been built over that spot there. With that. So there was the calling of the disciples there, but then there was the commissioning of them, but then there was something else that happened there as well. Something I can relate to, I bet a number of us can relate to as well, and that's restoration. Because you see, the disciples followed Jesus. Really not completely understanding this whole gospel and exactly what His mission was, but they followed Him. And then after Jesus was crucified, He was resurrected. He appeared to them. He told them what to go to Galilee. Well, Peter was living with something heavy on his heart as he returned to Galilee, and he went fishing again. He had denied Christ three times, hadn't he? So now there he is. He's in that same place where it had all started. He's fishing. They'd been fishing all night and hadn't caught a thing. And this perfect stranger, and I mean perfect stranger, a stranger on the shore calls out and said, "Put your net on the other side." And he did. And he pulled it up, and it was more fish than they could carry in. Peter recognizes it's the Lord. He jumps out of the boat. He goes onto the shore. And Jesus has prepared a breakfast around a charcoal fire. See, Jesus had denied Jesus three times around a charcoal fire. Now he has breakfast with some fish on the charcoal fire right there. Maybe that's why that rock was so black before. You know, maybe that's where that was. I don't know. But he asks him three times, "Peter, do you love me?" Why? Because he denied him three times. And then he says what? "Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Care for them." He was restored. And I think that's a picture for us as disciples, followers of Jesus. We're called. We are commissioned. And then we fail. I have. Anybody else here failed? But then he graciously restores and tells us what? Get back to it. Get back to it. So Jesus calls you and me to be fishers of people. And we do this by our life and by our word. We witness by our life how we're living our lives. Witnessing doesn't just mean what we say. Sometimes what we say, if people look at you and me and they hear our words saying one thing and they see our lives that are something else, which one are they going to listen to? Right. So one of the most powerful ways that we witness is by our life, not being perfect, but by the fact that we are imperfect and dealing with it honestly in front of people. That's our witness. You know, there was a French philosopher and writer named Voltaire, who was didn't have some very good things to say about Christianity or the church. But he says something here one time that I think is worthy of our reflection as believers in Jesus to this point. He said, "Show me your redeemed life, and I'll believe in your Redeemer." Isn't that true? I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. That's why we need a Redeemer. But it's about what? It's about integrity and consistency. And when we're wrong, dealing with it in a right way. Show me your redeemed life and I'll believe in your Redeemer. We witness by our life, by following Christ. We also witness by our word, what we say. So we to be fishers of people, witness by a redeemed life. Witness by your word, what you say to people. And what do you say to people? Well, you present Christ. You don't present a plan. You don't present a philosophy. Now, there is a plan. There is philosophy. There is all of that. There is a worldview. But that's not so much what we're presenting as we are presenting a person, Christ. Present a person who is a living Redeemer. How do you do that? Well, I think it's important for us all to be able to just have a basic testimony. Do you have some go-to verses that you can share with people that you know in your head? But then tell them, this was my life before I came to Christ. This was how I came to Christ. This is my life since I came to Christ. A basic testimony. Now, for some of us, we can't remember a time without Jesus. We kind of grew up in a church, and that's okay. That's a good testimony, isn't it? But some, you know, a specific. You remember your life apart from Christ. and you remember how you came to Him. But all of us have a testimony of our life since we've come to know Him. So what? Well, as I said, the disciple, the follower of Jesus, is called to be a fisher of people who proclaims the gospel to others. Know your Savior. Because we're presenting a person, we're presenting our Savior. And I think it's a lot easier to be, sometimes we're a little intimidated by this idea of witnessing. But when our hearts are so consumed by the love of Christ and by love for Christ, we can't help but witness. And if we really know Him, we can't help but love Him, can we? So know your Savior. Know how to present your Savior. Scripture that you have in your mind. A simple testimony of your life. And then finally, then pray. Pray for people. Ask God. How many of you believe that if you ask God for opportunities to share your faith, He'd be more than happy to bring them to you? I've seen it. Have you? Pray and do. Pray and do. Speaking of prayer, let's pray. Lord, thank You for our hope that we have in Jesus, this eternal gospel, this good news. Lord, may we be faithful to the call to witness, to proclaim the good news of the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. Thank You, Lord, that You have called us, that You have commissioned us, and that thank You, Lord, that You are a God who redeems, who restores when we've blown it, because we all have. So we thank You for Your blood that has cleansed us from all of our sin. Thank You for the hope of life eternal in Jesus, and it's in His name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.